If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11. And we are in a new series of studies this brand new year that we've entitled Restart. And what we're doing is we are remembering and refocusing on those things that really matter. And we're doing that by looking at what are known as the Christian disciplines, the disciplines of Bible study and prayer and service and witnessing and giving and worship. And we're seeing how we can have a brand new start, a restart with them in 2022. Now, normally, we reserve February to focus on our stewardship here at Abilene Baptist Church. If you've been around Abilene very long at all, you have heard me say umpteen times, numerous times, that February is for finances at Abilene, because February is that time every single year where we focus on the fact that as believers, we've been called to be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. And again, we normally do that during the month of February, where we talk about the fact that God expects us to be good stewards of our time, our talents, our treasure, which, by the way, he still does, in spite of the fact that so many of us are running around like chickens with their heads cut off. We're focusing on all kinds of things that don't really matter, and we're trying to pay off all the debt that we incurred back at the end of last year, right around December and Christmas, when we were trying to, again, we spent money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to impress people we don't even like to begin with, but that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But you're here this morning, and so in this series of studies on the Christian disciplines, we are still focusing on our stewardship. We're still focusing on the fact that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 that we are to be stewards. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And then right after that is that little verse that we've heard so many times, the command, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Of course, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that we are to be good, that we are to be good stewards. Easy for you to say. We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so our stewardship has just as much to do with our Bible study and our prayer life. It has just as much to do with our service and our witnessing and our worship as it does with our giving. And so all of these things, each and every one of them, could be categorized and considered as the mysteries of God and the manifold grace of God. And as a result of that, they are precious gifts for us to be good stewards over. So I'm afraid that so many times we have such easy access to the Bible. I mean, most of us have numerous copies of the Word of God, and we have such easy access to the Bible that we don't realize just how precious and special that it really is. I'm afraid that far too many times we don't realize how honored and privileged we are, again, as walking, breathing specks of dust, to have access into the very presence, the throne room of the Creator God of the universe. I'm afraid that so many times we overlook that the fact that the only entity that God has promised will not only impact eternity, but last for all of eternity, is not the PTA, it's not some other social or civic organization, it's not your fraternity or your sorority, it's not your sports team or anything like that. It is and only the church. And I'm afraid that far too many times we're afraid of the rejection or somebody calling us a weirdo or some sort of Bible thumper, that we fail to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors and the nations. I'm afraid that we don't realize the powerful personal value of just gathering together like we are this morning on God's day with God's people in God's house for God's glory. And I'm afraid that most of the time we fail to realize, again, that everything that we have, everything that we hold, everything that we ever hope to have comes as a result of the goodness and graciousness of our great giving God, our Heavenly Father, who, by the way, only asked for us to acknowledge that by returning 10% to Him of what we never really owned or held to begin with. And so again, let me encourage you at the beginning of 2020 to be faithful in your giving, be faithful in your stewardship, be faithful and generous. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, and you're not going to want to duck when the preacher starts preaching on giving, so get ahead right now. And so that way, when I get into that sermon, you're not sitting there thinking, well, he's talking to me. He's preaching at me. Now, I might be, but if you'll get ahead, you won't feel that way, at least on that Sunday morning, because what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. But anyway, I think that far too many times we don't stop to think about any of these things. And we've become so familiar with these spiritual things that we forget their power and their place in our lives. And so that's why we've set aside the first 7 Sundays of 2022, again, to refocus and remember, to refresh, restart with what are known as the disciplines. So, by the way, my mama always taught me that one of the best ways to have a new beginning or a restart is by going back to where you lost that thing or dropped it. And so the place of return is the point of departure. And so wherever you stopped, wherever you dropped, whatever, anything like that, that's where you go back to. There was a man a couple of years ago up in Connecticut, I think it was, and his most amazing catch was at the place of really his greatest personal heartbreak. And he was clamming there off of Long Island Sound, and Stuart Petrie was his name. And as he was clamming that day, his wedding band slipped off of his finger and fell into the ocean. 2 years later, he's clamming back in the exact same spot. He pulls up a mess of clams, and there among the clams is an old dirty wedding ring, his very own wedding ring, that he lost in the ocean 2 years before. And he used a word that we need to use more often. He was describing his feeling as he's found his long-lost wedding ring. And he said it was an absolutely stupendous feeling. That's a word we need to use more often. I want to hear you this week. I want to hear you use the word stupendous. It's a great word. And so that's what I'm praying this morning. That's how I'm praying that you feel. And again, as we go back and we remember and refresh, if you will, we go over some of those disciplines that perhaps you dropped off over the last couple of weeks or months or maybe even years. And so this morning, we're continuing in our series of studies. And I want us to look this morning at what is commonly known or considered to be the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. I'll talk about that in a minute. It's the model prayer out of Luke chapter 11. And let me show you this morning real quickly how you can have a restart in your prayer life, because this really is vitally important to living the victorious Christian life. And yet, our prayer life seems to be that area of so many Christians' lives that we have trouble with it. In our walk with the Lord, so many Christians, me included, we struggle sometimes to have that vibrant, victorious prayer life. Jim Cimbala, a man of great prayer, pastor for many, many years there at Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, he said, the world has yet to see a Christ-like, victorious, fruitful believer who was not a person of considerable prayer. And then you have William Carey, the great Baptist missionary to India. He wrote that prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. And so if you're going to be a godly, growing Christian, then you're going to have to become a person of prayer. Now, the disciples realize that. That's why they come to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, which is where you are this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So again, this morning we're thinking for a few moments about the subject of prayer. And I don't know about you, but again, this is one of those areas that I struggle the most with in my own personal Christian life. Anybody here, you struggle with prayer? I mean, it's one of those things that I struggle with. And so often what happens is what Chuck Swindoll referred to as the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent crowds out what ought to be the most important time of the day. Too many times, there's something that can't wait. It has to be dealt with right now. That moves in and it pushes my time alone with God out of the way. Now, again, I'm not complaining. I'm not bellyaching. And I'm certainly not blaming anybody else but myself. I'm just saying that sometimes my prayer life isn't what it ought to be because the urgent crowds out the most important. And another reason sometimes, let's see if this resonates with you. If my walk wavers just a little bit, I may begin to think that God really isn't interested in hearing what I have to say at all. I mean, after all, I'm just Brad Whitt. I'm a nobody. He's God. He's not just somebody. He's the one body who created everybody. Anybody else feel like that? Sometimes you're going to God and you're praying and you're asking and maybe you're just not where you ought to be, and you get this feeling that I'm not worthy. I'm a walking, breathing speck of dust addressing the Creator God of the universe. Well, I feel that way if you don't. And so why would God even want to hear what I have to say? Now, if you have ever felt like that, jot down this verse. This is a good one that I came across here a while back. Psalm 65, verse 2. Oh, you who hear prayers, literally, oh, hearer of prayers, to you all flesh will come. And so God is the hearer of prayers. And he desires that we become a people of prayer and not just pitiful, passing, passe kind of prayers, but again, powerful, personal, prevailing prayers. Let me share with you real quickly. You're there in Luke chapter 11. Let me share with you four fantastic facts from these 13 verses that, again, if you will get a grip on this morning, if you will allow them to get a grip on you, it's going to go a whole long way toward helping you, again, to have that wonderful beginning to your prayer life here at the beginning of a brand new year. First of all, if you're taking notes here this morning, just jot down there in the margin of your Bible, put there on the notes app on your phone, write on some scrap sheet of paper, that napkin that you got at Zaxby's the other day that's in your purse, just pull it out and write on that. The very first thing, that if you want to have a restart in your prayer life in 2022, number one, you must pray consistently. Look at verse 1. Notice Jesus is praying. And the Bible says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. And so we know that Jesus was a person of prayer. We know that. And the reason why Jesus was such a powerful prayer person, if you will, is because he had made it the priority of his earthly life. Over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us how Jesus would get up early in the morning and he would go out to a place to pray. And so he was disciplined. He was determined. He was definitely committed to spending time every single day with the Father in prayer. Now think about that. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who didn't even have the ability or even the possibility to sin, but because he lived as a man, because he was not depending upon his divine attributes as God, because he longed to have fellowship with the Father, he regularly and habitually and consistently prayed. And yet, there are people who, maybe even still say, So when I worked on this phrase right here, I was going to say for those that are sitting out there this morning, but you're the cream of the crop. You're not like the sissies who aren't here this morning, the backsliders who aren't here today. And yet maybe even among the cream of the crop here this morning, there could be those, that person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, who if not with their lips, at least with their life, says, I really don't see the benefit, and I really don't see any basis for praying. Why? Because many Christians today neglect the very thing that Jesus saw as most necessary. Erwin Lutzer, at the time, was the pastor of the great Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Illinois. And he put it this way. He said, to say that you can live the Christian life without prayer is like saying it's possible to live without breathing. You can't do so very long. And so the very first thing that you're going to have to do if you're going to have a new beginning, a restart in your prayer life, is you've got to pray. Now, again, I know that's hard to understand, but if you're going to have a restart in your prayer life, then you've got to begin to pray. What you've got to do is you've got to go and you've got to pick a place. You got to set a time. That's what Jesus did. Mark 1:35, the Bible says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And so you've got to set a time. You've got to pick a place. You've got to plan it, if you will. And again, I know we touched on this a little bit last Sunday morning, but you've got to make an appointment to spend time alone with God. Maybe for you, the best time is early in the morning. Any early morning people here? Can I see your hands? You're an early morning people. Y'all, I love you. Y'all make me sick. So maybe for you, it's early in the morning. Maybe for you, it's late at night. Maybe it's even better. You decide to do it morning and evening. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he published years ago, 200 years ago, he published a little devotional called Morning and Evening, because he understood what you and I need to understand, as somebody well said, that a day hemmed in prayer is less likely to come unraveled. But whenever and wherever you decide to pray, set that time and consistently stick with it. Number two, you must pray correctly. And I've always thought that it was amazing that here you have these guys. So here are the disciples. And these are the men who spent 24 hours a day with Jesus. I mean, every day. They slept where Jesus slept. They ate what Jesus ate. They walked where Jesus walked. They lived where Jesus lived. I mean, they heard every word that came from his mouth. They heard all of his teaching, all of his preaching. They watched all of his miracles as he healed the sick and as he raised the dead. And yet they didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, hey, show us how to make that dead man live. Show us how to heal that blind man. Show us how to walk on water. No, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that little statement says so much about his discipline. It says so much about their desire. Because here was Jesus, a man of prayer, and these disciples decided and desired, if you will, to become men of prayer. And so they came to Jesus, and they asked him to teach them how to pray. And that's what he did in verses 2, 3, and 4. Now, most of you all, again, you know this prayer here as the Lord's Prayer. You saw it titled that on a fancy plate in your grandmother's kitchen. You saw it embroidered on some, cross-stitched on some little thing hanging in your parents' bathroom. You saw it on a bookmark in your grandparents' Bible. You've seen this all your life called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really over in John 17. This is the model prayer because Jesus doesn't have anything, any sin to be forgiven or anything like that. But through this model prayer, Jesus showed his disciples, and even here today, how we are to pray, the correct way to pray. Now, again, I've gone through this before. It's very, very simple. And as you get into this prayer, you can get even more detailed. I've done that over the years. And as you look through the divisions of this prayer and all the minutiae and all those sorts of things, you can get really, 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 really complicated. We're not going to do that today. Maybe as you progress in your prayer life, you might want to do that today. We're going to get really simple because, again, I want you to have a restart with your prayer life here at the beginning of 2022. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you a simple little acrostic that a pastor friend of mine gave me years ago. And we're just going to use this simple little acrostic. And we're just going to use the word pray, P-R-A-Y. How simple is that? I'm going to teach you how to pray correctly by giving you an acrostic using the word pray. So number one, if you're taking notes here this morning, if you want to pray correctly, number one, P stands for praise God. Now just say that, praise God. All right, so you start off by praising God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus starts off the model prayer, and he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so at the beginning of your prayer time, just take some time and just praise God for who he is. Just thank God for how great he is and all that he's done for you, and you just praise him. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." And so when you start into that prayer time, you start off with P, and you just praise God. Then number next, you repent of your sin. That's R. You repent of your sins. Now again, Jesus didn't need to repent of any sins. Even though the Bible says that he was in all points tempted as we are, the Bible says also that he was yet without sin. But here Jesus shows us how we're to tell God that we're sorry for our sins. Very simply, very straight to the point, Jesus just simply says, "And forgive us our sins." And so what do? In your prayer life, you admit your sins. You admit your shortcomings to God, and then you ask for forgiveness. And why is that so important? Because when you come into the presence of God, if you have unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin in your life, it creates a barrier between you and God. God can't hear your prayers. You can't hear from God. You say, "Pastor, where do you get that from?" The Bible. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, that your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. You ever felt in your prayer life that your prayers didn't get any higher than the ceiling? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like when you're praying, you're like, it's like throwing a tennis ball up against a brick wall? Very often that comes from the fact that, again, you've got unconfessed, unrepented of, unacknowledged sin in your life. Because when you have that, there's this barrier between you and God. God can't hear you. You can't hear from God. Jim Cimbala again says, "It may be humbling to continually admit that we are helpless sinners saved by grace. Only this path will lead to a prayer-hearing God." And so number one, you pray, you praise God. Number two, you repent of your sins. Number three, you ask for yourself and others. He says here, "Give us day by day our daily bread." So this is what you've been waiting on. This is exactly where you want to be. This is part of your prayer life where everybody focuses on, hey, you've got something that you're worried about and you want to go and ask God to help you with it. You've got a bad report from the doctor. You've got a financial issue. You've got a child that's driving you four kinds of crazy. You've got something in your life and you're going to God and you got a flat tire on the side of the road and you just got something you need God to help you with. This is where you go and you ask him. This is where you give him that petition. This is when and where you do it. And so you praise God for who he is and what he's done. You confess all known sin and remove that barrier that sin creates. And then you begin to make your petitions known to God. And then here's the hard part. Why? You yield yourself to God's will. Watch what Jesus says. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what you do is you just humbly reorganize your submission to him after you have made your request known and become willing to accept whatever answer he gives. You say, "Awesome. Pastor, did you just say that if I do all of that, did you just say that if I do all that, P-R-A-Y, did you just say that if I do all that, that God will always answer my prayers? Look right here, always. You say, awesome, that means I get what I want. That's not what I said. That is not what I said. I didn't say you're always going to get what you want. What I said was is that God is going to answer your prayer. So if the request is wrong, then the answer will be no. If the timing is wrong, then the answer may be slow. If you are wrong, the answer may be grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you're right, then God will say go. The key to this whole thing is found that little verse that I just read. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Watch this. Prayer is not to get your will done in heaven. Prayer is to get heaven's will done on earth. Prayer is not to get God to do what you want him to do. Prayer is for God to make you into who he wants you to be. See, we misunderstand prayer. What we think a prayer is that here I am, and that's what I want done up there. And so if I pray far enough and hard enough, then God's going to move that right here. No, when you pray, God doesn't move this to here. God moves you to here. You say, well, what do you believe? Here's what Richard Foster said. He said, prayer is the central avenue that God uses to change us. Prayer moves you into alignment with the will of God. It doesn't make God hop at your request. He's not a bellhop. He's not a waiter or a waitress or anything like that. He's the God of the universe. So here you need to understand, prayer is not to get our will done in heaven. Prayer is to get heaven's will done on earth. And that's exactly what God will do if you pray consistently, correctly. And then number three, you must pray continually. Now, I love to study preaching. So my first doctorate was in preaching. I'm just about done with my second one in preaching. So I guess I like preaching. And I love studying preaching. And because when you study a sermon, you can tell a whole lot by the way it's put together and all the divisions of it and kind of the flow of it. You can see what the person who wrote the sermon wanted to accomplish. And so there's a reason why Jesus is referred to master. There's a reason why he's referred to as teacher, because he's the expert. Matter of fact, you will never be a great preacher if you don't study the sermons of Jesus. But Jesus being the master teacher, the master preacher that he is and was, what he does is he shows us here how it's done. He moves from the theological to the practical. He moves from application to illustration. And he puts it right down there where everybody can understand it. Have you ever been listening to a preacher and he uses such big words that you don't have a clue what he's saying? I mean, he's talking about the hypostatic union. He's talking about the trichotomous nature of man, bara ex nihilo creation. You ever had anybody talk like that? I mean, he's just talking and you're lost because it's so far up here and you don't understand. He's using great big words that were only used back in the 1800s. Jesus didn't do that. What Jesus did is Jesus used illustrations out of just everyday, ordinary life that everybody standing there, right there listening to him could understand. Notice what he does here in verse 5. Watch this. Are y'all still there this morning? That's better than normal. Verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, first of all, that is some friend. Don't come to my house at midnight. Really don't come to my house after dark. Can I get an amen? So we were sitting there at the table last night, and I had on a dress shirt because I had to do a video, and I had on my PJ pants because that's what you do during COVID. And I'm sitting there at the table, and all of a sudden some lights pull in the driveway, and we live at the end of a cul-de-sac. People don't turn around in our driveway. And Skim says, oh, hey, who's that? There's lights in the driveway. Maybe it was you. And so I jumped up immediately and went back to the bedroom to get my pants on. Kim goes out, and I came back, and I said, hey, who was it? She said, I don't know. Must have been wrong address or whatever. They left. So you've got to be a pretty good friend to go to your neighbor at midnight and ask for 3 loaves of Wonder Bread, which, by the way, there is none at Kroger and no milk either. I guess all of you all are eating milk sandwiches for 3 weeks. Craziest thing I've ever seen. If you're going to go buy stuff for a snowpocalypse, buy ribeyes. Amen? Crazy. Anyway, back to the Bible. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. You say, what's he saying? He's saying here, pray continually. Pray persistently. And pray passionately. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails, means accomplishes much. There was a daddy one day, he watched his little boy out struggling, trying to move a great big old rock in the front yard. And he'd watched his little boy for about 30 minutes. And that little boy tried everything that he could to move that rock. I mean, he had put his arms around it and tried to manhandle it, get out of the way. He put his back against it and tried to push it out of the way. He'd even gotten a stick and stuck up under it, trying to move it. He'd seen that work somewhere on some old Western or Wile E. Coyote or something like that. And so he was trying to get this rock out of the way. And so finally his daddy comes out and he says, hey, are you sure you've used all your strength to move that rock? And his little boy kind of got mad at him. He said, you not been watching me? I've done everything that I know. I've tried my hardest. I've used all my muscles. I've grabbed it and I've pushed it. I've done everything that I could do. I've used all my strength. Christian, pay attention. His daddy looked back at him and said, no, you haven't. Because you haven't asked me to help you. So many times we wear ourselves out trying to do things on our own. And our Heavenly Father is just standing there going, hey, if you'll ask me, I'll take care of that for you. I'll take care of that for you. And lastly, number four, if you're going to have a restart with God in your prayer life this year, you must pray confidently. Jesus said over in Matthew 21:22, he says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Believing you will receive. J. Vernon McGee, great Bible teacher. J. Vernon McGee said that when a farmer prays for a good crop, God expects him to say amen with a hoe. Are y'all country enough to understand that? When a farmer prays for a good crop, God expects him to say amen with a hoe in his hand. Listen to the rest of Jesus' illustration. He said in verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's an ancient legend of a king who hired some people to make an especially beautiful set of tapestries and robes for him. He provided all the patterns. He provided all the silk. He hired the best weavers from around his kingdom, including a young boy who was known to be especially gifted as a weaver. And he gave them specific instructions that if you have any problems at all, immediately you're to come to me and ask for help. So they all went off on their own. They started doing their jobs, weaving and putting all these robes and tapestries together. And so this young boy, man, he's just making good progress. I mean, he's so happy and successful. He's just having a great time. He's weaving and sewing and all those sorts of things. The other weavers, not so much. They're frustrated. And so finally they come to this young boy and they say, hey, we got a question. They gather around and they say, we got a question. How is it that you seem to be so successful, so satisfied, weaving and making all these tapestries, and here we are, we're discouraged, we're upset, our silk gets tangled, our pattern gets off, we got to go back and undo it, waste 3 or 4 days undoing what we've already done. How is it that you are so successful and satisfied? And so this young boy looks back at them and he says, don't you remember what the king said? They said, yeah, we remember. He said, well, don't you remember he said, if you got any problem at all, immediately you come to me. They said, yeah, we heard him say that. Didn't you see me get up repeatedly, often, and go see him? And here's what they said. We saw you. But he's the king. He's too busy to deal with us. For us to keep bothering him like you are doing. And here's what the young boy said. I just took him at his word. And he was always happy to help me. And that's where our God is. Our God wants us to come to him with our problems. Our God wants us to bring him our concerns and cares. Whatever you're weighed down with this morning, whatever you're worried about, whatever you woke up last night thinking about and consumed with, even the little things like my mama, when she would lose her keys, just lose her keys, she'd start talking out loud to God. God, hey, where are my keys? God, will you help me find my keys? Where did I put my keys? God, will you take me back and show me where I put my keys? To little things. And you say, well, he's God. He doesn't have time for us to bother him with our lost keys or our debit card or something like that. No. It's the fact that he is God. That he has all the time in the world to take care of the problems we have if you'll just come to him. And maybe this morning, you want to have a restart with God. I'm going to ask you to pray some prayer. So, I'm really not big on pre-written prayers. All right, I got to think about that. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to help maybe you verbalize perhaps what you're thinking and wanting to say to God. And so if you are wanting to have a restart in your prayer life at the beginning of 2022, can I just ask everybody in the room to just bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to voice a prayer. And I'm going to take my time with it. And if this prayer says what you would say to God, again, I don't like pre-written prayers. But again, I think to help you voice what is on your heart and in your mind this morning, if this prayer says what you would say to God, would you just pray something like this? Lord, I really do want to become a person of prayer. Help me today to consistently and continually and correctly and confidently come before the throne of grace. I can't do this on my own. And I ask you right now to help me each and every day to become stronger in prayer as you mold me into the person that you would have me to be. Lord, today I commit myself to you, and I thank you in advance for helping me. And if that was the prayer of your heart, God heard you. My prayer is that you'll make that concerted, consistent effort to be a person of prayer, to spend time with him every single day.